Now, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. They came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. I'm sure that many of us have never heard the name Butch Lumpkin. Butch was born with a birth defect as a result of the use of thalidomide in the 60s. He was born with no arms. In fact, he's referred to today as the man with no arms. He only has a little stump at the end of his right shoulder that bears a couple of fingers. And yet, not to be deterred by his condition, he played football and tennis at school with those who were able-bodied, and he worked very hard to adapt to the world around him despite his obvious difficulties. At the age of 30, he began to play golf with golf clubs that had been modified to suit his condition. When he started to play, his handicap was well over 100, and now he plays of a handicap of 9. He tees up the ball with his feet. He can strike a ball with the club under his chin for over 260 yards. Yet he's a man with no arms. Someone sent me a little video clip recently to watch this man in action, and I was amazed at what he was able to do. Today he travels hundreds of miles working as a consultant, trying to encourage people, trying to inspire them not to give up. Not to give up, whatever the circumstances that they happen to find themselves in. And his philosophy is this, that if we live life believing that nothing is beyond our reach, then we are able to persevere. One of the men who knew him simply said at the end of the clip that he was an inspiration to all. You know, as you and I spend these next couple of months with people coming and going because of holidays and service, I'm going to look at individuals who inspire us in the Scriptures. You see, I'm sure that there are many others like this man, Butch Lumpkin, across the world that we've never heard of, who are able to do remarkable things, who are able to cope with extreme difficulties, who are able to get on with life despite setbacks, and who, because they keep persevering despite the difficulties and discouragements, they are able to achieve so much. Here's a man today who will inspire us. He's called Nehemiah. You know how often we read through the scriptures and we come to certain individuals who are great in stature. We admire them. They're great in strength. Sometimes we look at them and all the things they achieve. We wonder if they're really human at all. We see their spirit. We grasp something of their vision. We try to share in their passion. We look at these men and we say, why can we not be like them? Well, we can. We can. Because they at their very best were only human like you and me. They have their faults and failures, times of doubt and difficulty. They cope with life with all its ups and downs, struggling sometimes in their walk with God, sometimes ashamed in the work of God, and yet they kept going. And they are an inspiration to all of us today. So here's Nehemiah, the man with a real vision for God's work. If you want to know more about Nehemiah than I'm able to give to you this morning in the time that remains, then go home today and read the book. You need to read the book to understand something of the man. And you need to grasp something of the man to understand something of the times in which this man was called of God to minister. Because the book of Nehemiah continues on the story of the Jews who returned to Judah after the Babylonian captivity. So much of what we read in Nehemiah is a first-hand account from Nehemiah, who accompanied the third return of the exiles. When the exiles returned, initially, one of their most important tasks and one of their most urgent tasks was to rebuild the walls of the city. Only then could the people find any real sense of security after all their years in this Babylonian captivity. Now you come to this man here, Nehemiah. Yes, he's a great man, there's no doubt about that, and a man for his time, and a man that God was pleased to use. But this man's life and ministry was not without discouragements. And this man's life and ministry was not without its setbacks, but he was a man for his time, and a man with a real vision for God's work. Well, you and I share one thing with him today. You and I are people of our time. Our time. The time is now. Right now. I know some of us are thinking in terms of where we'll be in 30 years. Well, the problem is that you and I might not be here. Yes, we've got to plan for that on purpose to do what we can. But 30 years is a long time down the line. Some of us look back those 30 or 40 years and we look back to those days, and sadly some of us are still living in those days. But your time and my time is now. We are people of this day and generation. And yes, there are setbacks to what we try to achieve. And there are discouragements along the way. And there are difficulties that we have to overcome. But that's the same in every single era. So I want you to see what Nehemiah did. I want you to see how he was inspired. And I want you to see how, in turn, you and I can be inspired today to stand up like Nehemiah and be useful to God. Look here at the great challenge that he faced. Nehemiah chapter 1, you just have to read through it. And you'll see something of this man and his heart. But of course, Nehemiah 1, the story doesn't begin in the city of Jerusalem, despite its great need. It begins in a Persian court, where Nehemiah works as the king's cupbearer. Now, that doesn't mean, as some people think, that Nehemiah was some kind of a domestic servant. He was a court official in Persia. He was a person of trust, and he was a man who held great influence in the king's court. He had great administrative skills. That's clearly seen in the way he organized the rebuilding of the walls of the city. But here in the opening chapter, just look at this man for a moment. Because Nehemiah was informed by some messengers of the situation in Jerusalem. And if there's one thing it did to him, it broke his heart. It broke his heart. The news was most discouraging. The people were in a mess. The city itself was broken down. The news moved him so much that this man not only broke down and wept, but he wanted to help his fellow men. Why should he? I mean, after all, this man's in a position of great prestige. This man is the king's cupbearer. This man enjoys great security. He is miles and miles away from the people he's concerned about. Why should he concern himself with them? They were not his problem. But they were his problem. For once God had given him a burden for them, and once God had given him a vision of what needed to be done, they became his problem. And here's a man, ready and willing to face the challenge of his time. I wonder today, are we? Honestly. I know the need around us is so great. I just looked this morning and thought to myself, what a privilege it is to have children today from this church away at a children's camp. When I watched mums and dads coming home with their bags of groceries and 3 and 4 children running behind them, trying to keep up coming back from the shops, when ours will be sitting under the Word of God. What a privilege. The need is great all around us. The laborers are few. Yes, thank God there are many who have stepped forward and are going out to serve the Lord this summer. Thank God for them. But there's still much work yet to be done, and it can't be done because the laborers are few. Then, of course, the night comes when no man can work. And like I said to the boys and girls this morning, the door of opportunity will be gone. And these are great challenges. And whatever our views today, can I say this to you, brother or sister in Christ? These challenges are not going to go away anytime soon. No. They're going to be around and around, and perhaps get worse and worse as every generation passes, except the Lord comes, or revival is our portion. So look at Nehemiah for a moment. He heard of a distressed people. The report brought to him said this: the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The situation's tragic. This is Nehemiah's own people who are suffering. They're discouraged and they're downcast. There seems to be no end to their suffering. They'd set their hearts on the task of seeing Jerusalem restored to its former glory. It seems that the task is too much for them. It's beyond them. They'll never see it finished. And on top of that, they're continually under attack from hostile neighbors. They're opposed to the work that they're engaged in. And all, this is a very sad picture. And it broke Nehemiah's heart. He could have said with the psalmist, my heart is sore pained within me. But then he heard of a desecrated city. Not only were the people downcast and discouraged and living without hope, the city itself was in a shambles. Nehemiah was told that the wall of the city is also broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now you understand the enormity of that in his day at that time. This had once been a great city, the city of God. It's lying in ruins. This had once been the center of worship for the people of God. This was a city that had once been revered by all the other nations, and now it's desecrated. The walls are broken down. The gates have been burned. This once great city lies in a state of disrepair. Any wonder his heart was broken? But you know, beloved, this brokenheartedness, I believe it was the first stage in the development of God in this man's life. For he caught a vision. He was challenged by the need. And he was burdened for the work. Shouldn't I look at him today? And then we look at ourselves in our day and generation and look at all these great challenges that confront the Christian church today. What do we see? How do we go about it? What can we actually do? Just a few weeks ago in our Bible class, we were challenged through the words of the Lord Jesus in John 4 when he said, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white and ready for harvest." Oh yes, it's difficult. And it's discouraging. But we tend to see the difficulties and the discouragements when Jesus saw it as an opportunity to reach these teeming millions of people still without Christ. See, too often in church life, we're looking in instead of looking out. Some of us never get our eyes outside of this church building. Too often we're climbing the wrong mountains and fighting the wrong battles and at war with the wrong people. But there is a world outside on our doorsteps today. And that world's dying without Christ. Oh yes, there are times I go home and I put my head down and I say to myself, what's the point? It is difficult and it is discouraging. And sometimes it's so disheartening and sometimes others don't share the vision and sometimes others don't have a burden and sometimes others try to hinder the work. It's discouraging, but it's a field of opportunity. It's a field of opportunity. Look and see the fields that are white, ready for harvesting. Then the words of the hymn writer come to mind. The whole world, or the whole wide world, for Jesus. The marching orders sound, go you and preach the gospel wherever man is found. That brings you down to earth again. That rekindles your passion. That helps you to see the need. That reminds you that there are teeming multitudes still living and dying without Christ. The great challenge that he faced, the great concern that he felt, wasn't enough for Nehemiah to be moved by the challenge. He sought to do something about it. The people are in a wayward state. They needed help. The city which once enjoyed the presence and the power of God is lying in ruins. He can't leave it there. Something had to be done. And he is the man to do it. Not wonderful. You'll see that as you read through the book. How that this man prays and he looks to God and he wants to see answers to prayer. And it's almost the same as Nathan said to David, that God in answer to prayer says, but Nehemiah, you're the man. You're the man. Not just a man for your time. You're the man that I have raised up. This vision, this burden that you have, I've given this to you. There's a great need, but you're the man and you'll have a great ministry and you'll complete what I'll ask you to do. This man's concerned about it. Look at his passion, first of all. It says here of Nehemiah, when I heard these words, that's the words of the report brought to him, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. What does that tell us? It tells us a lot. But it tells us this man had a heart for people. When I heard those words, I sat down and I wept and mourned certain days. He had a heart for people. They're broken. This beloved city is in ruins. This man's passionate about it. Was the Lord Jesus not to see him when on that day he beheld the city of Jerusalem too, and he thought of its former glory, and then he thought of its coming destruction, and as he looked upon them, he said to them, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, How often would I have gathered you to myself, like a hen gathereth her chicks. But you would not come. Did Jesus cry crocodile tears? No, he was heartbroken. Heartbroken. Then I hear the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Rome with those his beloved countrymen in his heart, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then the psalmist says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Tell me this morning, are you a people's person? Or are you just your own person? It's all about you, me. Everything revolves around me, us. See, this man had a love for people. He saw them wretched and ruined. And you and I look out this morning and we don't have to look too far to people whose lives are ruined and ravaged by sin. But how do we see them? Maybe your response says, well, Pastor, they live in a different world from me. They're not my problem. Oh, yes, they live in a different world from us. But they are our problem. For we are the people of today to reach this generation today. That's how it is. That's why God has placed us here. And you've heard me say this before. Those people outside don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. His passion, his prayer. Listen to these words again. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He wasn't just moved to tears, he was brought to his knees. In fact, you know what Nehemiah was? He was a man of prayer. You'll read of 10 prayers in this book. Seeing the awfulness of the situation, the state of the people and the city, he prayed, he fasted, he confessed his sin, he cried out to God because God was the only one who could bring about change. That's it. That sounds too simple for our generation today, doesn't it? For we feel either God can't do it, so we must change it. Or we feel God's not doing it the way we want it, so we go and do it our own way. Hold on a moment here. We are talking here about people living without Christ, dying without Christ, going out into a lost eternity. And even though the work is difficult and the task is great, before anything's done, we need to spread the matter out before God. We need to lay hold of Him. We can talk for as long as we want, and I've been in this work long enough to see 7 hours in prayer and to see nights set aside for prayer that few attended and to hear so much about methods and messages and all these things. But the Bible remains the same. If my people called by my name shall pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God says, then will I hear. And then will I forgive. And then will I heal their land. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to get back again to the place of prayer. Individuals today need to believe again in the power of prayer. The church needs to realize, as I need to realize, our utter dependence on the God who answers prayer. For Samuel Chadwick says it like this. One of the concerns of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at all our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. And this man, Nehemiah, prayed. But he did more than that. The great challenge that he faced, the great concern that he felt, the great cooperation that he found. He committed himself to the cause completely. He continued to pray until it was the right time to approach the king. Gets permission to leave the Persian court. He does so with great gratitude, but with a great burden. And the very fact he's given leave of absence and letters to the governors and a military escort would tell us that Nehemiah was thought of highly in the king's court. When he arrives, he found that ever before he begins, there are those opposed to the work he has in mind. And the chief enemies identified, as you know, were Sanballat and Tobiah. And what I said a number of months ago, when God wants to bless, Satan wants to battle. These individuals were Nehemiah's chief enemies. But he wasn't going to be deterred. He goes out alone, assesses the situation, knows the task and what it demands. And it's important that the leader is acquainted with the task before he enlists the help of others. For leaders cannot lead people further than they're prepared to go themselves. Nehemiah then tells the people why he's there, all he hopes to do. He shares the burden he has for the work. He exhorts them to put their hand to the plow, and he shares his burden with them. Two things about that. It's essential that Christian leaders today exhort their people and be good motivators. They must lead from the front. You can't encourage people to do what you won't do yourself. You can't ask them to bear burdens if you're not prepared to share the burden yourself. That's one of the problems sometimes in leadership. Leaders don't lead. But Christian leaders today must exhort their people and be good motivators. But here's the second thing. Those leaders should be allowed to get on with their leading. Too often they're not. Why? Sometimes because it just doesn't suit me. But then this work's not about me. It's about him. It's about his glory. It's about his way. It's about his will. It's about his word. And here's Nehemiah. You go to chapter 3. You'll see the work is organized and read it when you go home. There's an endless list of names you could easily pass by. They don't stand out like the name of Nehemiah. But look at them carefully. Read the content. Names of various people helping with the work. Every community in Judah had the responsibility to build a specific portion of the walls. People with different abilities, different gifts, different types of work. Nobles alongside the poorest in Jerusalem. Craftsmen, with those who had no ability. But what happened? They all worked together. And then, of course, this is the important thing, for this is what it says. Despite the disappointments, and there were many of them, despite the distractions, and there'll always be them, despite the discouragements, and that's part of the task. It says this, under Nehemiah's direction and God's protection, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 That's what cooperation does. 52 days. Others had come and failed. Others had tried and stopped. Others had gone with great enthusiasm and had become deterred. Others didn't share the vision and they pulled out. But under God's protection and with Nehemiah's direction, they moved forward and completed the task in 52 days. That's what cooperation does. When people work for God and keep the good of God's work and the glory of God always before them, then they see that this work is much, much bigger than we ever imagined. Because this isn't just about our generation and how we reach people. This is about eternity and what we accomplish for it. That's a big one, isn't it? There's no doubt today we face a great challenge in the work of the gospel. But we need to see the need today and be concerned enough to do something about it. We need to spread out these matters before God and pray before we start out to do things our own way. And we need to persevere until this work's completed for God's glory. The captain one day in the battlefield, he rushed into the tent of his general who was sitting quietly on a chair, and fear was written across his face, and he said to him, Sir, we can never fight our enemy. They're too numerous. Captain, the general replied, we're not here to count them. We're here to conquer them, and conquer them we will. That's the attitude, isn't it? That's what inspires people to get up and go on. It's not, well, you know, Pastor, it's just too big a task. And I go home, I tell my wife the same thing, and she rebukes me, and rightly so. It's not about counting, it's about conquering. It's not about a week's enthusiasm, it's a lifetime of service. It's not about coming now and again and fitting in and doing as we please. It's about continual commitment to the work of God, who asks us in our day and generation to rise up and be men and women of the caliber of Nehemiah. There were those who told him, it couldn't be done, but with God it was done. That's the difference. And there's no telling. If cooperation was right, there's no telling what God will yet do in our day and generation too. May God inspire us and help us to rise up to be a Nehemiah.